Verse 67, God's teaching us by his word as seen in the first stanza. Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth, and teach thou me. Thou, my Savior, art alone, all the day I wait for thee. We sing all five stanzas of Psalter 67. Scripture reading this afternoon is 2 Timothy 3 verses 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Before I forget, there's one announcement from the consistory. It's this: Professor Engelsman's speech on spousal abuse, planned for this Thursday at 7 p.m. will be live streamed. Plans are to make this live stream available at church for any who are interested in watching together. That's again this Thursday at 7 p.m. Please notify a consistory member if you wish to attend. Let's read then 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 14 through 17. These words, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the calling that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy so long ago, that calling as defined according to the truth of these last days, is a calling that must come with much more urgency, with much more weight to you and me, especially as we see the progress in these last times. Characteristic of this context given to this calling to Timothy is that of apostasy and departure. What Paul wrote to Timothy was meant to characterize the last days as Paul knew them, as Timothy understood them, to be the last days in which they lived. What characterized that day was apostasy and departure from the truth of God's word. And as there was in that day already so much apostasy, so much departure from God's word, the calling came to stand in exactly the opposite way. They departed. They went apostate. But you, Timothy, continue. You, Timothy, carry on. And also as a father calls his spiritual son. So the Apostle Paul, according to the context of the text of this afternoon's sermon, set before Timothy his own way as Timothy's spiritual father. Thou hast known, in verse 10, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Timothy must follow as the spiritual son in the footsteps of his spiritual father, continuing in what he knew, continuing in what he had learned from the holy word of God. And there is, you see, the practical application of the standard that Holy Scripture is. It ought to be very striking to you and me that this passage before us is one of two passages in Holy Scripture that settle the question of Scripture's origin as inspired by God. The other passage being the last words of 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Only one of two passages. And it becomes evident from the very nature that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is framed and formed. It is meant to stand simply all by itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Such is Holy Scripture. But its point is eminently practical. It is the touchstone. It is the standard according to which Timothy is to continue. How is he to know where to stand? How is he to know how to faithfully carry on in the way that he has learned and has been taught? Only from this Word of God, unchangeable, unmovable. How are you and I to know where to stand? Where to stand fast? Where to remain strong and faithful to God? Not by men. Not by traditions. Not by customs. Not even by teachings of antiquity. But by the Word of God. Because it is the very Word of God, is it certain and true? Because it is the very Word of God, it gives to us a place to remain faithful to our God, a place to remain true, and to guard and keep us from all departure. For us, as well as our children after us, and such is really the wonder, and such is really the marvel of Holy Scripture. God's abiding word of truth. A place of refuge and a place of salvation for all God's children and all God's people in every age. Paul's resting place, Timothy's resting place, is our resting place and the resting place of our children and the Word of God that we have. So we consider then this text under the theme, Scripture's inspiration. We see, first of all, the divine origin, secondly, the right knowledge, and finally, the perfecting purpose. The word that's used in verse 16 to describe Scripture is, in the original, one word. And this one word is made up of two familiar words welded together. And the Scripture is the only place where we have this one word that's given. Very literally, we might read verse 16 this way. All Scripture is God-breathed, or even since that word is in italics, it is simply all Scripture or every Scripture is God-breathed. Now, there are two ways to understand and take that word, over which there is some controversy. We might add that that controversy is really between faith and unbelief. One way to take that word is that Scripture breathes of God, or that Scripture breathes out God. This way of understanding would take Scripture to be what does. Scripture is here the subject of the action of the breathing. So it might be said that Scripture is a wonderful book. Scripture is a marvelous book because it breathes forth God. To read it, to study it, means to have thoughts about God. Scripture is elevating. Scripture is uplifting. One reads it and one feels better. There's an emotional reaction to the Scriptures. that is good and upholy. It might be said to be morally uplifting. It betters men and improves them. That's kind of a power. So therefore, the conclusion is that it is inspiring. So then really, as far as we react to things, it could be compared to a piece of elegant and beautiful music, or beautiful, well-ordered sculpture or painting. Or it might be simply a story that's very well told, a story that takes you into it and makes you have these experiences and these emotions as the story is told. But we have to say, if that would be the case, if we understand merely this passage to be saying Scripture breathes forth God or breathes out God, we must have a text that fails, and really a text that cannot stand. Because there is such a burden placed upon these scriptures that if these scriptures are said to be that which makes one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, if these scriptures are to be that which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, if that word of God is to be able to make men perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, it cannot be only that the scriptures breathe out God and that they are merely inspiring. It cannot work. This word demands that scriptures are breathed out by God. It demands that scripture has a thoroughly divine origin. That the scriptures are inspired by God means that it is the word from God. So that this word refers to the way and the manner in which scripture came into being. There is no scripture. No scripture without this inspiration of God. And then you and I must see that this word inspiration, or God inspired, is a powerful and a beautiful word. It means that the scriptures, God breathed them. He breathed them. So we have a word that comes from God, and the word that itself expresses an intimacy. To have the word of God is to have the breath of God. It is to have God's inmost purpose, inmost will revealed to us in them. But even more than that, it demonstrates the particular and the distinct way Scripture came into being. Now we must think of this word breathe forth as showing both a particular work as well as the character of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, as the wind or breath of God, is the person who caused the scriptures to be written. Now you and I must then understand something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is meant to demonstrate God Himself. God Himself working closely. God Himself working intimately. All for the purpose of communicating God. For the purpose of communicating God, what God wants to be told, what God wanted to be said, what God wanted to be declared. The worker, the doer, the power of that is the Holy Spirit of God. So you must expect then two things. This operation of God will be invisible. It'll be invisible. But secondly, the effect of this invisible operation of God will be fully, completely, thoroughly God's. God's product, God's goal, God's end realized, which is what we have in Holy Scripture as God breathed. You might look at this way and manner of the Spirit expressed here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, as the same work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And as that Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, his particular office as the third person of the Trinity was to work by such a power that the word which God spoke, that creative, determining, deciding word, was fully executed and was fully carried out. So that by this working of the Holy Spirit, when God said on the first day, "Let there be light," the result was exactly what God intended, exactly what God communicated. There was light. So that God might again, by the same Spirit, look at that light, consider it, and behold, it was very good. Same thing with the production of Holy Scripture. Using and employing men. The Holy Spirit used and employed men. He used not merely their hands holding a pen and pressing that pen to paper. The Holy Spirit not only used the arms of those men, he used their minds. He used their hearts. He used their education. He used their training. It's the way the Holy Spirit works. Powerfully, yet mysteriously, invisibly, and yet in such a way that the result is God's and God alone. So they thought. So they purposed. So they wrote with their hands. But after it was all done, such was the Holy Spirit's working through these men and by these men that the word ends up being the Word of God, His and His alone. So we say that the Scriptures are inspired by God. Now you and I must remember what this means. It means that Scripture is true. Scripture is infallible. Scripture is inerrant. Now, men have, because of heresy, men have, because of error, had to come up with all kinds of words to defend the integrity of Scripture. Such words are necessary. Such judgments must be rendered because of heretics and the heresies the church must guard against them. But when it is all said and done, there's only one doctrine you need to hold. That's the inspiration of Scripture. Everything else must necessarily follow as its result. It must be inerrant. It must be infallible. It must be a full and a complete word, simply because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Word of God. It's also in that light that we have to consider what the Apostle Paul means by the term Scripture and all Scripture. Now, you must understand two ways of understanding this phrase in which the original Greek makes no distinction whatever. The word given in the original can be translated in two ways, either every Scripture or all Scripture. Certainly the latter term is preferable, all Scripture, because it embraces the truth that Scripture must be a whole. It has a complete unity, has a thorough integrity. Everywhere, in all places, it teaches exactly the same thing. It never disagrees with itself. So all Scripture is inspired by God. But whether you say all or every, it all means the same thing, because if every Scripture is inspired, then all Scripture is inspired. If all Scripture is inspired, then every Scripture is inspired. It is an all-inclusive term. It also means that all Scripture is the gospel. It means that all Scripture is all that you need. And then there are, I want to stress, especially two glorious wonders. Two glorious wonders about Scripture as the inspired Word of God. It's this. If we were not so well trained as Christians, if we're not so well brought up in the faith, the word Scripture is really an ordinary and common word. The same thing must be said that if you and I think of the term Bible, you have Bibles in your pews, you have Bibles that you bring to Bible study. And that word Bible only means book. Only means book. And when Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry, said Scriptures, that word simply means writings. The writings say. Or when the apostles talked about the Scriptures, it only meant what was written, things that were written. It's an amazing thing. Only one book, the Bible, the book. Only one Scripture, the Scripture. One book that is to be honored. One book that is to be praised. One book that is to be extolled as the book. And as far as you and I are concerned, you and I have to take that word to heart. Without that book, there must be no other book. Without that writing, there must be no other writings. It must have its proper place as the book, the writings, because it alone is inspired of God. And such is its glorious and wonderful power. The second wonderful point that you and I must see from the inspiration of Scripture is that it is a book that is wonderfully and gloriously free. Wonderful book. You know, if you read any other book, you must be the final judge. You must be the final arbiter. Is it reliable? Is it true? Is it accurate? Always have to ask that question. And any other book written by men, you have to approach the premise, all men are liars. You will find a lie, you'll find a deception in the books of men. You just can't trust them. Now, you would take that same approach to the Bible. If you would say, I need to judge, I need to decide what's true and what's false in this Bible. Yes, I can believe this, I can hold to this, but I can't believe that and I can't hold to that. You've lost the whole Bible. You don't have any word to trust because you are ultimately in charge. You are ultimately ruling what is the Word of God. And therefore, it can't be the Word of God that you're dealing with. But to know all Scripture as inspired by God is the wonderful freedom. A book to trust. A book to believe in. A book that must be true and it must be right no matter what part you study, no matter what you read. And it alone, therefore, can be that which makes us wise unto salvation, that gives to us the true knowledge of God and eternal life through Jesus Christ, the only book that can make us perfect, thoroughly equipping us to every good work. So this is the proof, and this is the mark of Scripture's inspiration by God, how it gives to us all right knowledge of salvation. In this way, it is very powerfully commended to Timothy. And according to its very character and Timothy's own history of it. And it's a wonderful thing to consider 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, then in its context. You think about this Scripture so high, so glorious, so lofty as inspired by God, And then to see how closely it is brought to Timothy. Now, you must not think here of Timothy as a young minister under Paul's tutelage. Think of Timothy as a tender young child, just a baby, in the household of Lois's mother, as Acts tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek, probably as a Greek, a pagan and an unbeliever, who allowed Timothy's mother to raise up her child as she had been raised up, that is, in the faith of the scriptures. Think of Timothy as that little child and that little baby. Now, how does the scripture, as inspired by God, come to that little baby, that little child? In this way, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Things that he learned. Things that he so learned in this way, he was assured of them. He took them to be true. He took them to be reliable, truth to trust. That speaks of a process. But now we're meant to go in verse 15, all the way back. That from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those high and lofty, those holy scriptures inspired by God, why are they inspired? To be given to children. To be for those little children their spiritual meat and drink to grow up in the ways of the Lord. So that Paul might say to Timothy, with this doctrine of scripture, I'm saying nothing new to you. I'm making clear only what you've known from your youth. Two things. First of all, you've known that word. You've been taught in it. You've been instructed in it. You've been raised up in it. But you also know the power of that word as you have been taught it, as you have been instructed in it. It is a word to make you, Timothy, wise unto salvation. Salvation as a little child, praying to God for the forgiveness of sin as led by your mother Lois. It is a word that has been mighty for you to hear Paul preach to you there in the synagogue at Iconium, to follow after Christ and become a disciple, and to join Paul's apostolic company as a believer. And so that the scriptures might be so commended to Timothy as all the knowledge of his salvation and the way, quite simply, in which he must continue. The power of this, of these verses, is that Paul is not asking Timothy to do anything new. Nothing new here. What you've been doing, what thou hast learned, what thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, simply continue in the things. Continue in them. Keep to them. Keep on in them. Now we have also the blessing of that word in its form given to us in verses 14 and 15. What is the power of this word? How is it a word to make wise unto salvation? In verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It mattered not whether his mother Lois taught him, whether his grandmother Eunice taught him, whether the apostle Paul taught him. He was taught by the Lord. He had learned of the Lord. That was how he knew of his salvation, from those holy scriptures. And it is in that way that he must continue to know them. Also, we have the end of verse 15. Those holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, yet through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Believing that word as by the working of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that has inspired the Word of God is the same Spirit that must teach, and that must show his word to the heart for faith in Jesus Christ, of whom the Scriptures speak, in order to teach. And it is only by the power of that same Spirit that Timothy might know his calling to continue on in the things that he has learned. In that way, the Word of God commends these Holy Scriptures to us. Now, this is one of the vast, vast benefits of God's everlasting covenant of grace. Not just as a doctrine to remember, to keep, to guard, to preserve, and cherish as a precious doctrine, but a doctrine that has value in its work, what it does. We will say that the covenant doctrine is at bottom nothing less than a doctrine that shows the faithfulness of God to his promise to be the God of his people, and to be the God of his people in the line of their continued generations of believers and their seed. Now, how does God, according to the doctrine of the covenant, show his faithfulness? First of all, it means he has given to his people that word of the covenant that endures forever and forever. A word of grace, a word of salvation, the promise that God will be the God of his people. God has given that promise in a word that endures to every generation. A word that every generation can read, to hear and understand from children to adults, that tells them of their salvation in Jesus Christ. But also that very same word promises not just to make salvation available to the children of believers, but a word that promises actually, truly to save the children of believers. So that it is a word that addresses not only things which Timothy might learn, but it addresses the God who teaches them so that they are learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, but also a scripture, also those scriptures that promise faith. Faith to the elect children of God, the true spiritual seed, so that they come to know their salvation, they come to be made wise to us. So we are able to say, here is a word for us to believe as word making us wise to salvation, whether a mother as Lois or a grandmother as Eunice, a word to teach, to believe, a word by which to enjoy salvation, but then also a word to give to our children. To say, here is this word of my salvation, word of your salvation. I give it to you. I train you up in it. I teach you that word. A word to believe by God's grace. A word to believe by the Holy Spirit's power. A word to make you mighty, able to make you wise to salvation. Because that word is the word of the gospel. The promise of the gospel in the Old Testament has come to fruition in the new by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, a word to bring us to the cross, a word to bring us to its redemption and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on that cross, a word to know by the promise of God the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our children after us, and a word that is mighty to save. Such is then the other glorious purpose of this word that's given, to make perfect. Here we must see what kind of salvation is mentioned here, to which we are made wise by the Holy Scriptures. And this power is not simply and only a mark of the inspiration of Scriptures, of the Scriptures, it also is a mark of their prophet. The prophet, the word brings prophet. The word is powerful. The word is not vain. And this distinguishes and makes clear the horror of apostasy. Horror of apostasy. Think of that apostasy as I read about it. Jeremiah spoke of it to the people. That the people of Israel did this. They forsook the fountain of living waters, their God. The fountain of living waters. Fountain opened wide to them, fountain at which they might freely drink, and a fountain out of which they might live. Springs. It said their condemnation was this: they turned from God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns. Broken cisterns. A cistern is not a spring. Cistern is not a fountain. Cistern merely is a container to hold water. It's water storage. And the people forsook God, the fountain of living waters, and they went to work. They hewed out for themselves. They crafted, they shaped and formed cisterns, but those cisterns were broken. They couldn't even hold water. Not only had they no water to put in those fountains, but the fountains were those cisterns were broken of themselves. They couldn't even hold water. What a horrible thing. What condemnation, what judgment of God. This is their vanity, this is their loss. So it is with the apostasy mentioned in the first verses of 2 Timothy 3. They turned from the faith, they turned from the scriptures, thinking, here's something better, here's something more improved, here's something that gives more life. But they only showed their vanity and their loss to trust in men rather than the living word of God. On the other side are the scriptures inspired by God. As inspired by God, they are positive, they are beneficial, they're healthy, they're able or mighty to make wise unto salvation. How are those scriptures profitable? As coming from God, being His word, their profit is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. They are for the ignorant, to give them all knowledge and understanding. They are for those who are wayward, who are in need of reform and renewal. They bring reproof. They correct. They give instruction in righteousness. The doctrine and instruction mentioned here is the gift of an entire world, an entire realm of thought that centers upon God, that shows in every detail, in every way, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the wonder of our salvation, all leading to that glory of God in Jesus Christ, as what we can grow and profit in all our days. Reproof and correction come to us with a certain power to shape and to mold us. We come as defiled, we come as corrupted, we come as deformed and disfigured by our sin. But the word of God comes to us and painfully cuts away. It painfully excises. It painfully works its corrective surgery to remove the corruption, the evil, the wickedness. And that same word gives us instruction in righteousness. This is the way to walk in. These are the commandments of God to keep and to do. So full, so rich, so blessed and profitable is that word. It is a word filled with all kinds of application to our lives, mighty to reform us, to mold us and shape us in the image of God. And this leads us to the end of these scriptures. The glorious end of that doctrine and correction is given in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Man of God may be perfect. Now that word, of course, moves. It takes Timothy. and all its power, and all its glory from being this child, taught in these scriptures, all the way through to this wonderful name given to Timothy, that the man of God. Fit title and apt description for everyone who knows the word, who devotes and commits himself to that word, to be instructed by it, to be reproved by it, to be corrected by it, to have this blessed, this wonderful title as a student of the word of God, the man of God, or the woman of God. And how? That that man or that woman of God may be perfect. Perfect. Now that word is a very distinct word. It does not speak here of moral perfection, as if we might be without sin at all in this life. Nor does it speak of perfection as the end and goal of our salvation, that is, the glory of heaven, being made perfect in Jesus Christ when he comes again to live in heaven forever and ever. This word perfect is, according to what is identified afterward, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, because it really has the same root word involved, that is, fitted. Fitted. Now, this word perfect means fitted to such a degree, equipped to such a degree, that he is perfectly fitted and perfectly equipped. It might be said, a soldier is going to go out into the battlefield. What does he need? Well, he needs his gear. What kind of gear is that? Well, he probably needs a rifle with a bayonet. He probably needs some hand grenades. He probably needs a pistol. He probably needs a helmet. He probably needs a flak jacket. He probably needs a certain kind of camouflage pants and shirt. He needs a uniform. He needs some means of communication. He needs all these things. So he has a list that he's meant to memorize, a mental list that he's meant to know and keep through all of his training, a list that those who equip him and supply him can make sure that he needs, that he has what he needs, so that we might think of an inspection of this soldier, so equipped, so given all that he needs, and the list is gone down, the list is run through, check, 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 everything he needs. And what is said of that soldier then? He is perfect. He has everything he needs to go into the battle. He needs everything that he needs to be able to be successful in this battle and to win. He is perfectly equipped. And this equipment has its particular and distinct direction. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He is prepared to enter into and walk in a life that is fruitful and profitable and blessed. His tongue, his mouth and lips are so equipped to speak good. What is healthy, what is beneficial, what is uplifting, what glorifies God. His hands are skilled and trained into good works, to minister to the needs of others, hands to give, hands to serve. He's given a mind and a heart to be meek, gentle, patient, and kind to others. He's learned to leave behind harshness. He's learned to leave behind contention. He is profitable. His life is fruitful. And here is the fullness of God's inspired word made so very clear. Every scripture inspired of God shows itself in this man of God that he's perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every scripture inspired brings out the truth of its fruit in all good works. It demonstrates and shows that indeed and truly this man's claim to salvation, knowing salvation, is not empty. It's not hollow or vain. It is fruitful. It shows the true power of God, that indeed that word is mighty to make wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And you and I must know the blessed calling and the glorious way of being such a student of God's holy, infallibly, God's inspired word, that it shows with its power, it shows with its glory and truth in our lives together, as old and young, and that we show the glory of God's word as it lives in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for that word as inspired by thee through thy Holy Spirit. And we thank thee that thou hast in that grace given us to know these holy scriptures, that we might know them, that we might know in them and by them the things that make us wise unto salvation. And so bless thy word to our hearts as we read it and study it and meditate upon it, as we hear it proclaimed to us, that it may indeed be fruitful and powerful in our lives and the lives of our children, to make us fruitful in every good work, and also to guard and keep us from all apostasy, that we may continue in the things that we have learned. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.